Guys, as I watch that video, I just think back to the beginning of our church, and the reason that we came to the Twin Cities was to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus. And I remember the first time kind of driving up to the Twin Cities after God had called me to plant this church and seeing just the immensity of the city and being like, how can we make a difference here? How could lives change with just a few people stepping out in faith, trusting God to do something? And now I stand here today, kind of looking back at the last 6.5, 7 years, and at the upcoming baptism service, it's possible, if a lot of people step out in faith, that we'll cross the 500 threshold for total baptisms as a church, which that's not, you know, for me to say, wow, we got 500 people, that's awesome, counting numbers, all that kind of stuff, but it's God has changed lives. And I think it really comes down to the simple conviction that we have as a church, and that's that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So frankly, at the beginning, we were too overwhelmed to lean into our own charisma or even our own character to transform people's lives. And we had to lean into this simple message of the gospel and believe that it was what would transform this city. And so today, we're continuing this series where we're going through sort of our DNA, our vision, and our values as a church. And we're seeing that Redemption Church is a movement of Jesus changing lives. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at one passage. There's many passages we could have gone to. One passage, and we're going to see three different things that ought to continue to identify us as followers of Christ if we're going to continue to see lives change through our lives. And so the first thing that we're going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 11, is that we are controlled by love. Look with me at verses 11 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so the Apostle Paul is writing in this passage to this church at Corinth, and he's telling them what his posture is as a missionary for Jesus. And he's wanting them to carry this same posture with them. And so he starts off by saying, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Which made me think, how does knowing the fear of the Lord create in a believer's heart this posture of wanting to persuade others? So that statement, the fear of the Lord, refers not to like trembling or wanting to run away from God, but it refers to like a reverence or awe that we have for God. So Paul's saying, I stand in awe of God. And because I stand in awe of God, specifically, we'll see later, of his grace, I want to persuade others. Now, that word persuade, it means to make friends, to win favor, to gain goodwill, or to strive to please others. So this is what he's saying his posture is. I want to be persuasive in the way that I live. I want to win other people over to Jesus. And I think that word persuade ought to describe us as believers as we seek to win other people to Jesus. And as I sort of look at the landscape of churches, have been to a number of different churches over the years, I see there's kind of two camps that we don't want to fall into as a church that would be very easy to fall into. One, I'm going to call the liberal church. This is sort of the open and affirming church. Okay? And what happens in these churches is, basically, it's not persuasive because we do away with the idea of sin. So it's a come as you are church, but we're saying come as you are because you're fine just the way you are. So there's no such thing as sin. Everybody is okay exactly as they are. And it basically does away with this idea that's very prevalent in the Bible of the justice of God. But then on the other side of that, you might think, okay, you're poo-pooing the liberal church, so that must make you a fundamentalist. And I'll say the fundamentalist church, the error that they make is an equal and opposite error. And it is no love. So you're a sinner, and that's all that you are. And basically, if you go to a fundamentalist church, the idea that you'll get is that this church thinks that they are right. We're right, and everybody else is wrong. So yeah, we're talking about sin, but sin seems to be presented as something that's out there, not something that's in here. And the Apostle Paul says the way that we are persuasive is we're not affirming and we're not condemning, we're loving. We're controlled by love. And here's what he's saying is key to being controlled by love, that we're not boasting about our outward appearance, but we're boasting about what's in the heart. We're talking about matters of the heart. And here's what a person who has really start to understand their heart by the grace of God understands. If the world does it, I've wanted to do it. We don't see ourselves as separate from the world in the sense that out there are all the sinners and in here are all the good people. We understand that we all are saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And because we believe we're saved by the grace of God, we seek to win the favor of others, to love others, because in them we see ourselves. And we see that maybe their sin is more outward, more obvious, more in your face, but it's no more sinful than what I struggle with, than what I do. So think about this with me for a second. Imagine that you were diagnosed with cancer, and the manifestation that the cancer took in your life is it was inside of you. It was like in your pancreas or something, like somewhere no one could see it. And your journey with cancer was somebody pointed you towards this amazing doctor, and you went to that doctor, and they got you on this awesome chemo plan, and you got that cancer under control. Now, you meet somebody else, and the manifestation that cancer has in their life is like this giant tumor on their neck. It's really obvious. Now, the last thing that you would do is say to them, well, I'm just glad I didn't get the tumor on the neck. Like, look at that. That guy's got cancer. Hopefully not, because you would recognize that although the manifestation of the cancer is different, the core disease is the same. And yet I think sometimes as the church, what we're doing is saying, well, I'm just glad I'm not like that. Look at the world out there. The manifestation of the disease of sin is so obvious in them, I'm just glad it's not obvious in me. But what you would do if you had cancer on the inside and it was transformed by this chemotherapy is you would want to tell that person to go to this specific doctor because that doctor helped you. And you might even tell them your story. Like, I had cancer as well. I went to this doctor, and they helped me beat cancer. Likewise, as Christians, we want to come alongside. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. And so what's persuasive is when we identify with the world as sinners, and yet we don't stay in our sin, but we bring them with us to the Savior. Okay, so question for you. Would you say that your life as a Christian is more characterized by being affirming? Is that the ditch that you go into? You want to make sure everybody feels okay. It's all right. See, Christians really aren't that bad. So you never really talk about sin with people because you would see that as unloving. Or maybe you fall more in the ditch of, you're fine talking about sin. You're the Bible guy. You're fine talking about the hard things in the Bible. But maybe you often lack love. In order to see our families and our friends and our coworkers continue to be transformed by the gospel in the city, we need to believe that the world is diseased, that we all have sin, and yet we also need to believe that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And so we persuade others. We don't condemn them, we don't affirm them, we persuade them as fellow lost people. Okay, so that's the first thing. We are controlled by love. The second thing we see in the text is that we are confident in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, that's not a way that we talk most of the time. We regard no one according to the flesh. Now, when Paul talks about the flesh, he's talking about the way that we normally judge people. Okay, so it is very normal for us as human beings to make judgments about other people. And I think specifically, if we're honest with ourselves as Christians, we make judgments about who in our lives is savable and who is not savable. And so we sort of rank people in our minds, right? And we're like, okay, this person, God could totally save him. This person, if we're really honest with ourselves, is too far gone. Paul says, I want you to stop thinking that way. And he gives us the key to stop thinking that way. This is amazing. He says, the work of salvation is like the work of creation. You see that? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. You are as much a part of saving your friends as you were of creating the universe. Here's what Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians. Just to hammer this point home, this sort of foundation, it comes before the passage that we're studying. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." The God who said, without us there, spoke the universe into being. You can read about it in Genesis. Let there be light, and there was light. That God saves people by them being in rooms like this or in connection groups or next to the Keurig machine in your office or on a Zoom call after the meeting ended, and you're sharing the simple message of the gospel with them, and God all of a sudden says, "Let light shine out of darkness." And their eyes are open, and they weren't planning on getting saved, but all of a sudden, they're saved. And it doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't matter what judgments you initially made about them. God is in the business of saving sinners by grace, and he does it this way so that he gets all the glory. What he's asking us to do is simply trust this promise. All of us are going to have initial judgments that we make about people. But I think part of the reason we're making these judgments about people is because we're scared. We don't want to risk it. Because we sort of think that salvation is up to us. And if we were nice enough or charismatic enough or had high enough character or represented Jesus well enough to people, then they would just say, "Oh, I'm coming to Christ because this person is so amazing." God's saying, no, that's not how this works. Salvation is my work. And I'm asking you to trust me, to share the good news about me with other people, and watch me turn the lights on. Have you ever gotten into a project that's way over your head, where you have to trust somebody else to help you with that project because there's no way that you could do it on your own? I remember I dug into a basement project. So I remodeled my basement. I'm not that handy. And one of the things that I had absolutely no experience doing and no clue how to do was to do the electrical work. And so I was talking to somebody at church, and this guy happened to live down the street from me. His name's Jason, and he was in the construction industry, and he knew all about doing electrical work. So he said, "No problem, I'll come over and I'll help you do the electrical work." Well, what that actually meant was he was going to do it, and I was going to help him, right? I mean, that was just a nice way of him saying it. And so sure enough, he comes over, and everything that I did was only done because he told me to do it, but my trust was fully in him, 100% in him, 0% in me. He told me, "I know how to do electrical work." I knew I didn't. So I trusted him, and sure enough, we got the work done. This is what God is inviting us into. Our confidence to change the lives of our co-workers, friends, and neighbors is not in us. Our confidence is that Jesus is in the business of changing people's lives. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the person in your life who is the last person you think Jesus could save. Who comes to mind? What if we all this week transferred our confidence from the flesh, from what we observe with our eyes, from what we can do through our lives, and transferred that trust to Jesus? And we believed, through prayer first for that person, we believed that God could say, "Let light shine out of darkness." Now I want you to imagine this. You pray for that person, and God does a miracle. I want you to picture if that person came to church with you here, stood next to you and worshiped with you. Wouldn't that be amazing? Guys, I remember as a little kid sitting around my dinner table, and the person for my family who was the last person that we could ever see come to know Jesus was my Grandpa Charlie. My Grandpa Charlie smoked and drank. He had pornography hanging up in his office, in his house. He had committed adultery on my mom's mom. He was a terrible person. And we were like, there is no way God could save this guy. That was at least my thought. I'm being honest with you. Some of you are like, oh my goodness. We prayed for him. He went on vacation to Jackson Hole, Wyoming, had a massive heart attack, was nearly pronounced dead. They had defibrillators on him for 30 minutes. Basically came back to life. My step-grandma, who he was married to at the time, said to him, Charlie, Jesus saved you. We need to go back to church. They went to a church that merged with Cornerstone Church, which is one of the churches that helped plant this church. My grandpa came to Christ through that church. My parents started going to that church in 2009, which is why I ended up on staff at that church. I was sent from that church to another church in Iowa City, from Iowa City to here, which means, had God not saved my grandpa, this church wouldn't exist. God can do anything. He can flip the lights on in an instant. He wants us to transfer our trust from our ability to be convincing to his ability to change lives. So we're confident in Christ. And finally, we see in the text that we are commissioned as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul wants to reiterate this. All this is from God. The work of salvation from beginning to end is from God. But we might think, okay, then I'm just going to take this posture toward the world of let go and let God. I'm just going to trust him. And we let ourselves off the hook. I don't have to do anything to see my friends transformed by the gospel of Jesus. And Paul says, no, don't make that conclusion. Instead, make this conclusion. You are the means by which God is going to transform the world. See, God uses people to transform other people. So through Christ, God reconciled us to himself. So Jesus was sent to the earth, both God and man, in order to make the connection between us and God. His cross is like a bridge that we walk across back into relationship with God that is full of life. God goes from being our judge to being our father. So we are in right standing, in right relationship with God because Jesus became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us as sinners anymore, but he sees us as sons and daughters of the King. Not because in and of ourselves we have been made perfect, but because Christ covers us with his perfection. So we've been reconciled to God completely by grace through the God-man. And we've been commissioned to be reconcilers of others. So this is beautiful. You are not the God-man, but here's what you are, walking in your place of influence. You are both, at the same time, a sinner and a saint. So here's all of our life message in a nutshell to the world around us. If God can save me, he can save anybody. So here's what's going to happen. When people get close enough to you, when they rub shoulders with you, they're both going to see the transformation that's happened in your life through Jesus, and they're going to see that you are a flawed human being. It's a perfect combination. We have treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. My translation is, we're a bunch of crackpots. Okay? We have cracks. The cracks are very purposeful. It makes us the perfect representatives of God to a lost and dying world. We are able to say to people, God saved me. He can save you. So we are ambassadors of God. We are sent from God to the world to represent him. So what should our posture be as ambassadors? I learned something about what an ambassador is this week, as I learned that the first ambassador from the United States to a foreign country was a guy named Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin was the perfect representative of the colonies at that time to the French, because he absolutely both loved the United States and he loved France. He loved Paris. And so he went over there with the express purpose of trying to get the French to fund the Revolutionary War, which was a huge task because he was essentially asking one monarch to help him defeat another monarch. But here's how Benjamin Franklin did it. He wore this kind of goofy looking fur hat. He went over, he's just a super eccentric guy. And one of his biographers said, here's how he won the French over. Two things, humor and patience. Why? He loved the United States, but he also loved France. Guys, here's what's true of us. We love God and his kingdom and his church. We want to be a part of that. We are sons and daughters of God. But here's the thing about all of us too, who are genuine believers in Christ. We love the lost and dying world because we remember what it's like to be lost. And we're not sitting in this room because someone condemned us or because someone just affirmed us. We're in this room because someone shared the good news of Jesus with us. Somebody loved us enough to risk the relationship, to just simply lay out the gospel message for us. And probably that person did it with humor and patience. Probably that person loved us when we felt like we were unlovable. They loved us when we were lost. They represented Jesus to us because we didn't know him ourselves. That's what we want to be as a church. We want to be reconcilers. We have the opportunity to grab a person's hand, to grab God's hand and to bring those hands together. There is no greater purpose that a person could live for than this. So here's where we are right now as a church. We're about to cross this barrier of seeing 500 people baptized, changed lives. I think what God is saying to us is, I'm just getting started. And here's my plan. You are my ambassadors. we're being sent out to every corner of this city, to every campus in this city, to every high school, to every middle school, to every elementary school in this city. And it looks like we're teachers or we're students, but we're not just teachers or students or finance guys or engineers. We're pretending to be those things. But what we really are is ambassadors for Christ, as if God himself were making his appeal through us. If that doesn't give you a purpose to live for, I don't know what will. God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's walk forward in obedience and watch him change the world through us. Let's pray. Jesus, there's this big call for us to be ambassadors of Christ. I ask God that for us, that would not feel like something that's on us, even though there's this great commission that you've given to us, but that our confidence would drift from ourselves to Jesus. That we would see that the God who created the universe saves people. And that we would risk it this week, this month, this year, for the rest of our lives, God. Would you give us courage and confidence to have a conversation with that person who came to mind who is the last person that we think could be saved? And God, would you blow our minds by showing grace to undeserving people, lost people? God, would it be true of our church that you're just getting started in our midst? We want to see thousands of people across the city come to know you. We can't do that on our own. The task is too big. But would you use us? Would you speak through us? Would you give us courage in this lost and dying world to shine as lights for you? Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.